Okay, so this morning we are starting a new series of lessons, and it is called and entitled, Which Mind? This is Barnabas Bagley, speaker. This is the 27th of September, 2020, which I usually fail to let you know. So I hope that'll help with keeping track of what's going on. So the title of this series, Which Mind? And I'll call your attention to Philippians chapter 2. This will be our stepping stone, or our diving board for the future lessons, if we can put it that way. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll just read the one verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the question that we will answer over time is, which mind is this? And what do I mean by which mind is this? Well, so I wrestled with this yesterday, and I'd already planned to do this kind of a study, but yesterday when I really got started on it, I knew that there's going to be an issue here, because there are several words in the Greek language, Greek forms, that represent the English word mind. In fact, there's at least eight that we will cover over time. I don't think I'm going to put a burden you with the many pronunciations of Greek words, Greek forms. I think what I will do is follow up with something that you would have to look at least, and if you want to go further with some of these things. But we definitely have these eight words that will take some time to look at. And furthermore, we're going to briefly look in the book of Philippians today, because just about every one of those words, or probably at least half of those words, are used in the book of Philippians. And each time they're generally translated mind, and that's why I'm asking the question here. Which mind is this one, the one that was in Christ Jesus? I mean, which Greek word are we talking about here, and what's different about it? I think we will, over time, I've got a few goals here in mind I might just mention. One of them is we want to discover which mind this is that was in Christ Jesus. Probably the most important verse that we will look at, a series of verses, is this passage right here. Because this has everything to do with our walk and how we should walk. And you will note that the book of Philippians, you will see the word one used many times. And this is a book that stresses unity amongst believers. And you'll see that in this passage itself that we're talking about. Well, in addition to the 8 to 9 Greek forms we want to look at, there are, here I'm going to give you a list of 17, if I didn't scratch any of these off. 17, and by the way, when I got up this morning, I was preparing myself not to teach this lesson, because I was overwhelmed with the number of words that have to be looked at, and I'll do that over time. But my wife stepped in and started pushing me, and we put together some notes here that I had already pre-thought through. And anyway, if you're really upset about anything I say this morning, I'll give you my wife's phone number and you can call her. But so I'm going to give you a list here of words, and over time we're going to go through, we will look at these words that have to do with the mind. And when we can see, some are negative, some are positive, but the end goal is to take the positive especially and use it in our walk. So, and I didn't finish the goals, but I'm going to give you this list anyway. This is part of one of the goals. There is the carnal mind. The carnally minded person is mentioned in Scripture. We're going to look at that. There's the double-minded person that is mentioned in Scripture. There's the doubtful-minded person mentioned in Scripture. And remember, each of these may be the same word for mind, or they may not be. There's a feeble mind. And then there's, by the way, Satan has a mind. In fact, I'm going to read that verse maybe right now just so I don't forget it. Because the things we're going to continue to talk, we're going to talk about this morning, have to do with how powerful the mind is. I mean, how it can affect our lives. But we're going to get into some things that you might say, well, this is going beyond the Scripture. And by that, I mean we're going to look at some spiritual, to some degree, spiritual, physical, and neurological aspects of the mind. And I say that because, and I'll share some things with you that I probably feel a little bit uncomfortable with doing, but it definitely affects our life. And I honestly believe there are people who will appreciate, because they have to some degree some of these the issues here. These are things that prevent us from having a good, clear mind to walk daily with. And whether that's associated with Satan, whether it's our flesh or whatever, it's something we need to deal with. So we'll look at that here in a moment. But I want to read this one verse. I'm going to turn you to Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is. And yes, 5 and verse 21. So, no. That's not right. That's one of the verses we're going to go to. We want to look at 1 Corinthians, is it, or 2 Corinthians? This is the problem with having two sheets to look at and needing to find the one that I need. And I'm having a problem here. Hang on with me for 1 second.
What's it saying?
This is the one about, was it deceits? Huh? The word deceits, wasn't that the last word in the verse? Let's try 2 Corinthians 2:11. And I apologize because I'm working off of two papers here that I'm not good at, and one of them is tiny writing of mine. And let's see if this is the right one. No, that is not it. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's try 2 Corinthians. And let's see if this is right. Yes, okay. Without going into the context here, Paul was telling these people why he's writing this letter to them and some of the issues there. And then he inserts this verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices or his mind. So this is one of the Greek forms we will look at. It tells me that he has a mind, and there is something to be concerned about here, that he can take advantage of us. And so touch your mind. I don't think he has the ability to get inside you and touch your mind. I think of Job as the perfect example, who he was allowed to bring many things upon Job, but he was not in a position to touch his mind. That took care of itself by the things that Job suffered and he went through, and I recommend that book to anybody to read. It definitely, you can see what just the things that Satan did to him affected his mind. And if we had the things happen to us that Paul, you know, that Job did, if we lost our family, if we lost our house, if we lost thousands of our, in that case, his cattle and so forth, he lost his means of living, and you go on and on. I think it's going to affect your mind. In fact, it'll affect it enough you'll be thinking about it continuously. And so that's one aspect of what we want to talk about in our study. And that's what I mean by neurological. And I'll give you a couple of examples there. So I stopped in the middle of this list. Okay, so I mentioned Satan's mind. Okay, we got the fervent mind or fervent-minded ones. We've got a froward mind or a ready mind. A ready mind. We have one who speaks of who would be high-minded. We have the humble or lowly mind. We'll find that as the first word, I believe, that's mentioned to us in our walk. The worthy walk in Ephesians 4 speaks of that mind, and we definitely want to study that. They're like-mindedness. This book of Philippians that we're going to look at briefly today speaks of this unity. And if there's one thing that the church, which is his body, needs, it's unity amongst its members. And that is indeed an important part. You're going to see that oneness in the book of Philippians. And then there's the right-minded person. And I think most of you are aware that they say that the right side of your brain deals with the left side of your body and vice versa. And so we know that from that we can judge that left-handed people are the only ones in their right mind. How many left-handed people are there, including me? I'd tell you to raise your hand, but it doesn't give you a left or a right hand. Sorry. So anyway, let's not joke around here. There is something about a right mind. There is the sober-minded person that we want to deal with. There is the spiritual mind, the spiritually minded person. And I believe that's a person who thinks about the Lord an awful lot, all day long. And so I think Satan would just love to get a hold of that person's mind and have them take control of it in the sense that that person starts, and this is used in contrast of the carnal mind. So anyway, there's some things there I think that'll be good for us. The same mind, that's having the same mind, we'll see that in Philippians. A sound mind, a willing mind, and then which goes along with some of the ones we just read, the one mind. There is a single mind that people need to unify in that respect. So that is another one of the goals we're going to look at. How are we individually affected by any of these things that are associated with that negative mind? So we want to get into that because we want to know how to walk and walk with the right mind. And so we'll look at probably some examples of this issue about individual, because we're all different. And I'll testify to a few things concerning that. We talked about the devil. I'm going to ask the question, does the devil have the ability to toy with our mind? And and we'll look at some examples there. Ephesians 5:21, I just might mention this. We're going to talk about phobias. Phobias are fears that we have. And just so happens, the Bible talks about that. Not only does it talk about it, it uses the same word in the Greek, phobia, for phobia. So in Ephesians 5:21, I'm going to give you a verse. This is a good phobia. We should have some good phobias in our bags here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The word fear here comes from the word phobos, which has to do with phobia. So this is a reverence type of fear, but it is something that we need. And there's several verses I think we can look at that we will look at some good phobias that we need to consider in our life. We have that list, and then that being the last thing. So the next thing we want to do is I want to talk about how powerful is this mind of ours. And by the way, when I decided or when I desired to continue and do this study this morning, I thought, well, this may last 15 minutes at the most. So with my little bit of rambling, it may be a bit longer. Actually, we're almost on 15 minutes now. So let's talk a little bit about this. And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories here. So personal experiences. I have a friend, a very close friend, that I worked with for probably 30 to 40 years of my career. We've worked in two offices at the same time, or two offices that happened to be at the same time. He was a Marine. He was a Native American. He is, I shouldn't say was, he, yeah, he was, he is. He was a Marine, and he was tried and blue. I mean, as a Marine, he was the guy you wanted to be in the same foxhole with. He was the man. I mean, he was a true Marine. And he, had, I don't know if you remember, way back in the days of the Vietnam War, there was a battle there that they called Hamburger Hill. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. I think they made a movie about it. So this was a period of time where the U.S. Army went in and they were blinded by the enemy. But they called it Hamburger Hill because there was so much loss of life. Well, he experienced these things, and we're all probably familiar with the post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. And so for many years, for the last, you know, in the last century, they called it, they associated that with war because you had these traumatic experiences. And so I learned from him that he was, he had that disorder, and without understanding what he was talking about, I came to appreciate what this man was going through, and because the anxieties and even anxiety, the panics and so forth that was associated with that, it's very easy for a person who experienced those things. They would be affected by, and it would definitely affect your mind. It would just totally consume your mind. So here was a person that I had opportunity to talk to about spiritual things and so forth, and we were good friends. Whatever that was worth, I just wanted to let you know that this is real. I mean, there was a period of time there that people were taking advantage of this because they were misusing what was available to them for that very disorder. And then I'll mention another person. He happened to be my second cousin. This was a few years ago. I knew him growing up a little bit because we would meet every year at Bible camp. He lived in Indianapolis. I lived down in the lower part of the state. And he was very successful in business and whatever, my age. And one day I learned that he committed suicide. And I believe my sister happened to be back there, and she went to the funeral. And afterwards, there were several people, this was rather disheartening, several people that said this, they got kind of angry about it and said, this guy was never saved because he committed suicide. And, you know, just the thought of people even thinking such a thing, you know, we probably think it's not the case. But he definitely was a believer. And it shows that something in his mind and time affected him so much that he couldn't take it anymore. Well, we're going to read about a guy in the scriptures here in a minute that had that problem, and he told the Lord, he said, Lord, let's end this. And we'll look at that in a minute. He was called a man of God, so he definitely was a believer. But so we're going to deal with some things here, I think, from, I don't want to call it really the neurological aspect, because today there is a lot of study and so forth that gets down into the meticulous pieces of your brain, the dendrites and whatever those things are, that actually trigger things that affect your mind. And I don't know if I could pull up a scripture here and say, well, that's the case here. So with the third study, or the third person that comes to my mind, and that would be myself. So I'll share some things with you that over time have affected me. About 7 or 8 years ago, when I was working, I took a trip to Oregon. I had, at the time, a bronchitis, and so I took a bunch of pills or whatever, over-the-counter stuff, to keep me from, when I got on the plane, I didn't want people hearing me sniffing and whatever. And so I had to drive about 4 or 5 hours from the airport to the eastern part of Oregon. And finally, the next morning I just had to get up early and go to this site and do an inspection and so forth. Well, I went to bed, or I was sitting up in bed reading, and I had a cough drop in my mouth, and I was reading, and I fell asleep in a sitting position. So I don't know how long or within what period of time I had this cough drop in my mouth and so forth. And all of a sudden, I woke up. It was a nightmare. And I don't know what was happening. I mean, I was maybe had 25% of my mind. I was still asleep. And I realized I was choking to death. And without hesitation, I mean, I could not breathe. And and with the impact of the nightmare and all that, it was definitely traumatic. And I fell down to the floor on my knees and on my hands, and it dropped out. And so the Lord heard my quick prayer, and he saved my life. I'm sure I would have choked to death at that point. However, I'm mentioning something because a few days later, it affected me every time I had problems breathing or whatever. And it didn't just go away. There was some anxiety associated with it. And I went to a doctor, and they entitled me with this idea of this post-traumatic stress disorder. And so it's no longer something that we think about as associated with wars and so forth, and battles. But anyway, in that sense, it kind of took care of itself, went away, and over time, in time, occasionally there is something that triggers you. It may be an old event or whatever, and all of a sudden you are consumed with this panic, and it affects your mind in a way that I can't describe. And for moments, most of my life, I have enjoyed a close relationship with the Lord, and knowing that, or the faith that I do have, which is very weak, by the way, the faith I do have was always sufficient in any time of distress or whatever. But I found that over, this type of thing, occasionally, I wouldn't say it's rare, but occasionally I get this, strenuous panic attack type of thing that might last for just a few minutes or it might last a few hours. But it's very difficult to even take the scriptures and have that peace that comes from the scriptures, and you got to work on it. And so I'm mentioning this because I believe that probably many people out there have some form of that some things that will affect you in your life and whatever, that we definitely need the scriptures on. And I thank God for that very fact that, they have medication that you can get addicted to and really destroy your life. Many people have committed suicide, particularly those military. I think you've heard those stories. Anyway, I don't want to ramble on with that, other than the fact that as part of our study, I believe we want to look at some of those types of things. And if you think they're for the unbelievers, think again. And if now I'm going to turn you to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 18. And I believe Ronnie covered some of this in a recent study. It's concerning Elijah. We all know the story of Elijah and the who he went up against, and he challenged them with the that God would receive receive the sacrifice of his. And so I'm going to just read through some of this. But one of the things we're talking about here is this man Elijah, who was a man of God. I don't have that verse in front of me. I believe that is a correct statement. There's very few verses in the scriptures that calls a person a man of God. And Paul speaks to Timothy about that in 2 Timothy. So I said 1 Kings 18. I'm going to begin and read through this rather hastily. I'll keep it somewhat unhastily. I'll try. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. He said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And when the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elisha said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And I'm thinking right now, it's reminding him, or something's coming to my mind right now, that we stood there at that point that they claim today is that very point. Several of us who's taken that journey to Israel. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass in the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, I apologize to read all this passage of Scripture without any commentary, but you can see what happened here with Elijah. And how positive he was, and how the Lord was good unto him, and everything he said and did, the Lord followed through, and all these men were slain as a result of this, and the Lord using this. Now we get into chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, how he had slain all the prophets with sword. So think about how powerful that was. I mean, what he accomplished there. And, I mean, I would think the first thing that came to my mind is the assurance of how good the Lord is and how the Lord is definitely on your side. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, you're going to die. Elijah, tell him, Elijah, you're going to die. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself, this is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So here was an event that happened in this guy's life. I'm not going to compare it to what we've been talking about, but this is a human being here. He's like us. He was very close to the Lord, and this occurred, and he feared for his life, and now he's ready for the Lord to snuff him out right then and there. And I only mention this because this guy was a man of God. And we're not talking about just specific people that this is going to happen to. But you're going to understand the issue here, that to some degree at least, that this was very torturous to him. And to the point that he was ready to have his life snuffed up. And I think about this issue with my friend and so forth. This is real, and this is all about the mind and what we live with every day. Everything that we see, everything we hear, all that stuff comes through the mind. I mean, and what we're going to find when we get into some of these studies too, particularly in the New Testament, is that we're using the Koine Greek, And we're using, and remember that Israel was spent three centuries in under the rule of others, and that they were they had to pick up this language, which was mainly enforced by Alexander the Great. And if you go back a little bit in time and you trace this the history down, some of the words we're going to use, and I'm going to call your attention to one in just a moment. As a matter of fact, I'm going to call it to you right now. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to talk about a little bit about... here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through Philippians. And I don't know if I've even written down every single verse that I wanted to talk about here. But we're just going to read the verse, 7 or 8, 9 verses, whatever it is, in Philippians. What I'm telling you here is that each of these, not each of these, but several of these words are different words for mind. So when we read it in the English, we're not going to recognize that that's the case. But let me say this about the book of Philippians. I can remember years ago that I did a study, and I don't remember what the point of the study was, but I took each of Paul's 14 letters. And I looked at all the personal pronouns that were there. Unfortunately, we have software that can do that in seconds. And so I looked up the words I, me, my, myself, and mine. And of all of those books, this one was the one that Paul spoke of himself more than any other. And that kind of... Now, what's the value of that? I mean, what's the purpose of that? Why would... Who cares, you know? The fact that... We're going to talk about, I look at Philippians as probably the most unselfish book in the Scriptures. When it comes to believers and what we are to do, we have the perfect example in Christ. And that is in the verses we began to read in at the very beginning, that speak of Christ in the position that he was in and how he became a servant and so forth. And I believe from that standpoint, here we have Paul, who is, and I'll mention these numbers, he uses the word I 65 times, he uses the word me 20 times, my or myself 31 times, and mine twice. So it's 100, I think if I did that right, it's 118 times that he spoke of himself. And the real thrust of this whole book has to do with the fact that it's not about me and so forth. And so as you read the personal pronouns, you'll see that Paul is not really speaking of himself. He's speaking of how a person is to live in this world with who are believers in Christ. But anyway, let's do this quickly. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We won't go into the depth of the verse, but and we will come back and do this at some point. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here is one of the first, this is the first time we see the word mind in this book. I'll verify that. I did this part rather quickly this morning. So he speaks about one mind. And it just so happens that this word here, and let me transliterate it from the Greek, the word, it's the letter psi, P-S-I, so it's P-S, and the next word, next letter is upsilon, which somewhere in history, the English language dropped the letter Y and substituted the letter U, so we will say it's P-S-Y. And then the next letter is chi, which is ch. So it makes the sound of k. P-H-Y-C-H. And then the final one, I believe, is epsilon, which is the letter e. So what does that spell in English? Transliterate. Psyche. That's what we associate with the mind. Psychiatrist, psychologist. So here's a word that is used as the one mind. However, a majority of the times this word is used in the New Testament and it's pronounced Suki, actually, without the site, without the Y. It's actually a U now. You will. It's interpreted the soul. So we need to think about that a little bit, because this is really the word for soul, and I think most of you are aware of what we think of the word soul, how that Adam became a soul. He was not given a soul. And we think of, so when you think of that, you go back through these 600 years of history with Aristotle and all these names that were philosophers, and how that this was ingrained in the language, and it was finally ingrained in the heads of those people of Israel under the rule of Alexander at that time and the others who ruled afterwards. And so you can see where the idea of the word soul came from. So it also means breath, but that's what this word is here. And those many philosophers usually looked at the soul, I'm sorry, as looked at the mind as the soul. And that was the, and they also believed it was something that could never be destroyed. So we might think about that a little bit as we look at the word. So in this particular case, it's that word which is actually translated soul. Chapter 2, and we'll see it several times here. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Three words there, and I won't say they're different words, it may be the same word. Three times there in the English, he speaks about the mind. Let nothing, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And here's one of the words we're going to get excited about, because Paul uses that in the book of Ephesians. Lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're not going to take the time to explain these verses, but we are calling your attention to the fact that the word mind is used in this book. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to know which mind that is, not only from the Greek, but these next few verses describe that mind. So the mind that we want to have, which is going to probably involve looking at all of these other or most of these positive minds that we speak about, the spiritual mind, sound mind, a sober mind, those different ones, is all entailed in this one mind that spoke of Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That definitely deserves our attention, that particular mind, and we need to walk that way. I mean, he earned it, if I can use the words. He has earned something that we should, that he's given us a gift, not only of salvation, but of many things. And he's blessed us with so many things. He deserves our attention in that form, in the form that he requests us to be. Reading on in 3:15 real quick. And once again, I think I might not have every occurrence of these
words.
What
about 2:20?
That's probably one that I've missed here. Let's see, 2:20. But ye know the proof of him that as the Son with the Father has served with me in the gospel. Is it? Oh, I'm in 22. For I have no man like-minded. Okay, speaking of Timothy here, he speaks about Timothy and how he was assigned to them, I believe, so to speak. And he says that there's nobody I have that's as like-minded. So good call there. I need to go back and add the ones that I'm missing here. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, let us therefore as many as would be, who have a desire to be perfect, and that word perfect is not what we think of perfect, it's those who are desiring to be faithful to the end with what you've been, with the calling you have and with what you've been given to do so. He says, be thus minded. So we're going to see, Paul's going to ask him to have the same mind that he does, and we need to read the verses before this, which we won't do now, to see what he's talking about. So there's he includes these believers in the fact that they have an opportunity to for a prize, and we'll talk about that more in time. And in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So we have a mind here, real quick. In final chapter 4:2, we read, there was a little problem there at that assembly, that little body of believers at Philippi. He says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So here we see the unity requirement of this particular book, and how important that is. And then finally down in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in several places that the word hearts is going to be translated mind. So there's a connection between the two. And we're going to come back in one of our studies here and go through these, and we'll see what each of them are and if there's any difference and perhaps why the Lord chose to do that very thing, and that is to choose different words here. But furthermore, we want to take on this idea of, and I'm going to turn you to one more passage of Scripture and we're going to end, and that would be Isaiah, and I've got to find it. 26:3. Good. Okay. Thank you. And this is probably where we're going to start. So, by the way, the numbers I gave you of the 8 and the 17 and so forth of words that we're going to look at, that was the New Testament. So we need to look in the Old Testament too. And I'm going to start with this one and leave you with this one. I think there's going to be some very good devotional material as we look at this. And let me find it here. What did you say,
26:3.
Okay, 26:3, we read this. Without reading the context. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he entrusteth in thee. So here we have the stayed mind. That is, that we keep our mind. And what is the result? It's not merely perfect peace, but it's peace, peace. It's the double, it uses the word twice. And generally when you do that, you add the word perfect. So this is the, I'm going to say the ultimate peace. And we're going to see in the book of Philippians, particularly in chapter 4, that he's going to talk to us about peace. And where's that peace going to come from? You know, I talk about a lot of negative things today. We have this promise and hope in not only in the Old Testament scriptures, but in the New Testament scriptures that pertain to this dispensation of believers, that we have that hope that there is peace of mind. I remember way back, somebody did a study for there's a Christian group that did a study, and they asked men, what is the first thing you want when you get home from work every day? And the answer was peace. After a day of work in the office, they wanted to walk in a house of peace and quietness and so forth. So anyway, that's the mind we want. We want to enjoy the peace that the Lord has offered to us. And so my 15 minutes has turned into 44, and I'm going to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what hope we have in you and the peace that you offer us because of the finished work of the Lord Christ Jesus. And we ask that you open our eyes and mind to the things that we need to understand in our walk and how we need to trust you for all of those things. And we look forward to what you have to show us in your word. Thank you for this group of believers and for this time we've shared together. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.